I want to welcome everybody here this morning as we gather again on the Lord's Day to be able to worship our Lord and God, or remember our Lord and Savior who died for us, to sing songs of praise to Him. We're blessed to have another Lord's Day. Every day, every week is a blessing from God. I want to welcome all of our members as well as our visitors. We're thankful to have you with us. I want to remind everybody as well that we do have the sermons and the classes. We post them on YouTube, and I do want to mention that they have been doing quite a bit of good. I think that's encouraging for all of us here as we consider the work that we're doing to teach the gospel and to be examples in this community and examples to others. It's amazing how far-reaching that our efforts can be. It's not just this community, but all those who come into contact with the gospel, that can be taught the gospel and come to obey it. But unfortunately, there are times when we come across friends or neighbors, and sometimes, unfortunately, even Christians who are affected, when things in life take place that either prevents someone from believing in God or prevents somebody from obeying the gospel or causes somebody to fall away. Sometimes these individuals become very angry. They become very resentful towards God, or they decide they don't want to believe in God because of some event that has taken place in their life and has affected either them or somebody that they love and care about. Usually this event will take on one of two forms. Either it'll be an event that has been caused by another, somebody's actions that has hurt or affected someone that we care or love about, or care or have a love. And then also there's a second form in which sometimes it's just life. Things that happen that have no explanation, that have nobody at fault. And there are times where our friends and our neighbors will be upset and angry because how could a loving God ever cause this to happen? How would a loving God allow this to take place? I think it's important that we have an answer for the question that is on a lot of people's lips when we talk about God, is how can God let bad things happen to innocent people? Why would God do that? And they begin to question the characteristics of God, that He is a loving God, that He is a faithful God, that He is a God who blesses. So how is it that we can explain to our friends and neighbors, and maybe even to ourselves, about how it is or why it is that God allows bad things to happen to innocent people? We need to understand that in the Bible we have examples after example of individuals to whom bad things happened that either had a direct cause to someone else and their actions, or things that happened naturally. We have example, for instance, of Abel in Genesis chapter 4. And in verse 8, starting in verse 8, after Cain and Abel had offered their sacrifices to God and God rejected Cain's, Cain, instead of looking in himself and deciding to serve God and give Him the appropriate sacrifices, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, verse 8. It came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, God says, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." In fact, the Hebrew writer would speak about Abel's blood and about the gospel, how that it speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Notice that the action of Cain, Abel was innocent in this matter. He had done nothing wrong. In fact, he had done right. He had offered the sacrifices that God commanded. And then Cain killed Abel because Cain's own actions were in violation of what God told him to do. They were not acceptable before God. Abel suffered because Cain didn't want to do what was right. We have the example of Jonathan, the son of Saul. Jonathan, who in 1 Samuel chapter 23 and in verses 15 through 18 had a discussion with David. As David is running from Saul, Jonathan and David meet. And they discussed the fact that God had chosen David to take the throne one day. And Jonathan says, "My father knows this, but one day you will take the throne and I will be at your side." Jonathan's actually, you go through the the history lesson of Jonathan. It's a sad story, Jonathan. He was a warrior, and he had faith in God. He believed in David. And Jonathan, who had plans to be right there at David's side as David was king, Jonathan would be there to help him. Come to find out, in chapter 28, he dies. But he dies as a result of Saul, specifically by not obeying the commandments of God. In 1 Samuel 28, we have the example how that Saul went and called up Samuel. He meant to, the witch at Endor didn't. But Samuel comes up and he has a dialogue with Saul. And Samuel says, because you did not obey the word of the Lord, your kingdom will be taken from you. But not just that, you and your sons will die. Jonathan had done nothing wrong. It was his father who had sinned. However, Jonathan ended up suffering because of the sin of his father. You think about the babies of the Hebrews in Exodus chapter 1 and in verse 22, how the Pharaoh commanded all of the newborn sons be killed. He didn't want a fighting force to arise from the Hebrews to fight back against the bondage of Egypt. You think about the babies of Bethlehem in Matthew chapter 2, verses 16 through 18, where we know that Herod, because he was afraid, he commanded, after finding out about the age of Jesus or what age Jesus would be, from 2 years old and under, he declared that all be put to death, all the male children that were in Bethlehem and in all its districts. Verse 18, the fulfillment of the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Think about Uriah. And not just Uriah, but all the soldiers of David that died in an effort to cover David's own sin. He commanded that the army of Israel withdraw in the midst of battle and leave Uriah and whoever else was with him to die. Think about Naboth in 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 13. Ahab and Jezebel, Ahab wanted to get this vineyard. Naboth wouldn't sell it, so he throws a little fit. Jezebel goes back, and she conspires for false witnesses to arise against Naboth, to the end that Naboth was killed, all so that Ahab could have that vineyard. You think about the soldiers at Ai. In Joshua chapter 7, because of the sin of Achan, and it went unknown by Joshua and the rest of Israel. They go up against the city of Ai after having defeated Jericho, and 36 men are killed because Achan had stolen articles that had been devoted to God. And not just those soldiers that were killed at Ai, but think about as Joshua chapter 7 proceeds to tell us about Achan's family, his wife, his children, whom, as far as we know, had no idea, no knowledge of what Achan had done. They all died too. These are examples of individuals who suffered because of the actions of another. What about those who suffer, not by necessarily any actions of a person, just because life happened? Think about Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 13 and in verse 14. Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. And Joash comes and he weeps over Elisha saying, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." Elisha wasn't struck with a plague for sin. Elisha just got sick and died. You think about Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2 and starting in verse 25, when Paul wrote to the Philippians about Epaphroditus, he says, "I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Paul describes how that Epaphroditus, he became sick, however the sickness came. Sickness isn't caused by a person. They may have persecuted Epaphroditus, and he may have become sick. But Paul says in verse 30, because of the work of Christ, he came close to death. He was serving me. He was helping me. And he did become sick, and he almost died. No cause. Nobody forced him to get sick. You think about Trophimus in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 20. Paul refers to Trophimus after Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's kind of giving him these updates on everything that's going on. He says, Trophimus, I've left in Miletus sick. Sickness happened in the Old and New Testaments. And it wasn't necessarily because God struck them or something bad happened that caused them to get sick or they committed some sin. People get sick. And it's notable to me that when you think about Paul and Epaphroditus, you think about the miraculous gifts that they had, those miracles were to be performed for express purposes with express authority from God. It's interesting to me that Paul couldn't have just healed Epaphroditus. That was to be for a purpose. Epaphroditus was sick and almost died. Trophimus, Paul could have healed him. No, there was a purpose for those miracles. So Trophimus had to be left in Miletus because he was sick. Life happens. You think about Job in chapter 2. Job, turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 2, because I believe that Job is an interesting case. It's an important case for us to show our friends and neighbors, because we have Job suffering not only by the hands of others, which he does in chapter 1, but he also suffers from health issues as well, starting in chapter 2. Job chapter 2 and in verse 4, Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life, but stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh. He will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. Notice the Lord gives Satan the authority to do what he does to Job. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. And his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. See, the thought process was in Job's time that anytime anything bad happened to you, chapter 1, you lose your livelihood, your children are killed. Oh, it's because you did something bad and God is doing this to you to punish you. Job says, I've done nothing wrong. Here in chapter 2, he loses his health. His wife comes to him. Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. One of two things is true. Either you're guilty or you're innocent and God's not deserving of your service. Curse God and die. Verse 10. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job never cursed God. He never blamed God as if God wasn't within his rights to allow these things to take place. And he stood as a monument against the thought that anything that bad happens to me or my loved ones, it's because I've done something wrong. Sometimes things happen. Either because of the sins of another, or because some health issue, something takes place that has no source from an individual, no source from some kind of consequence of sin, life happens. His wife, verse 9, and it sounds like she's bitter based on what took place in chapter 1, but his wife is of a mind not to accept adversity. Job, however, is able to keep an objective mind. Our bulletin this morning is about how to maintain an objective mind in the midst of such a subjective world. Things that come and go, that change, that people change their minds, society changes its tastes, and yet God's word stays the same. Job was able to keep his objectivity and recognize God sends us good. When adversity comes, are we just so as long as God takes care of us and nothing bad ever happens, that's the only way we're going to serve God? And as soon as something bad happens, oh, we're going to turn our back on God because he didn't protect us from everything that happens. How should we respond to our friends and our neighbors, our loved ones, or even ourselves? When something bad happens to us and the thought goes through our mind or through the minds of another, why does God let bad things happen to good people, innocent people? What about the first one? Let's deal with the first one first. The actions of others. In Leviticus chapter 26, we have from Moses to the children of Israel, God, in essence, through Moses, lays out what the law is all about and the purposes behind which the people should serve him. And he offers them two choices in Leviticus chapter 26. He says, if you serve me, and you follow me and you obey me, I will do this and this and this. If you don't follow me, this is what's going to happen. I won't be with you. I won't protect you. But through Leviticus chapter 26, the thing that keeps coming back over and over is the choice of the people to make. You decide what to do. You decide if you're going to serve. You decide if you're not going to. But understand there are consequences to both actions. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 3, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 3, Paul says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants all to be saved. Does that mean all will be saved? No. Is he going to force people to be saved? No. All right, let's carry that into Acts chapter 17 and in verse 30. When Paul on Mars Hill tells the Athenians, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked but now commands all men everywhere to repent. He's not going to force them to. He wants them to. They can choose not to obey. They can choose not to repent. Carry that into 2 Peter chapter 3, as Peter addresses the scoffers that will come in the last days. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance, repentance, repentance. All should be saved, come to a knowledge of the truth, all come to repentance. But he's not going to force them to. Ezekiel chapter 33 and in verse 11, I say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? God leaves it in the free will of man to choose. All of that being the case, if God is not going to stop somebody from not repenting, then how can we blame God when these same individuals choose to commit sin and do bad things and it affects others? Genesis chapter 15 and verse 20, Joseph, as he considers his roller coaster of a life to that point, sold into bondage by his brothers, he's risen and fallen, and now he's at the right hand of Pharaoh. He tells his brothers in verse 20 of Genesis 50, as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Joseph suffered. He suffered because of what his brothers did. They set it all in motion. They weren't the only ones involved in his suffering, but they started it. Joseph doesn't blame them. He doesn't blame God. Notice how Joseph sees it as an opportunity for good. When it comes to those who affect us, we need to understand that since the beginning of time, literally since Cain and Abel, the innocent have always suffered for the choices and consequences of those who choose to do evil. That has always been, and as long as this world exists, it will always be. What would we have God do? We don't like it. It's not fair. No, it's not. As me and my wife are fond to tell our kids, life's not fair. It's not. But you know what? Even as adults, that lesson sometimes doesn't really hit home until something bad happens to someone who didn't really deserve it. Life's not fair. And the reason it's not fair often is because of the actions of others who choose to do evil, who choose to do sin, who choose to be selfish, and it affects other people. Would we have God stop people from doing anything bad ever? Well, that infringes God's free, or the free will of man. So maybe we just want God to stop people from doing bad anytime it affects us. It can affect other people. And in my experience in the 15 years that I've been preaching, it seems like that's one of the unfortunate applications of this thought. We're sorrowful with others when it affects them. We're sympathetic with others when it affects them. We don't think it could ever happen to us. But then when it does, the temptation is there to blame God, get mad at God. Why did God do this? What do you want God to do? You want Him to stop anything bad from happening when it affects you, but not anybody else? Then the other element to this, what about the natural causes that come about? Things that can't be traced back to the action of an individual, not a consequence of sin, just life that happens. What do we give an answer to an individual when their loved one gets sick and dies? Maybe especially if it's a child. What do we say? What do we respond? In James chapter 1 and in verse 13, James tells us, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone." In verse 17, James says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, to whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 5, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light. In Him is no darkness at all." God is good. God is just. God is love. He's also severity on those who disobey. But in Him, all good things come. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." God's not the one who tempts the temptation, but He does allow it. It's not, why does God do these things? God allows them. But the answer ends up being that God is good. God is light. If God allows something to take place, there's a reason why. And the important thing that we need to learn, the very important lesson that Job himself learned, is that we don't have to know the reason. That's human nature. We want to know. We want to know why. How'd the Egyptians build the pyramids? I would love to know why. How? Where are all these shipwrecks that have sunk? All the hidden treasure and stuff. That stuff. I love watching the National Geographic and these different reports and stuff on shipwrecks that are found. I think about history and the stuff that's out there that's not discovered yet. I'd love to know all that stuff. But you know what? I'm never going to know all that stuff. And sometimes things happen that I would love to know, why did this happen? How did it happen? I'm never going to know. But you know what? It's not enough to say, I'm never going to know. It's enough to understand what that means. Job chapter 42 and in verse 1, In Job chapter 42, starting in verse 1, after God has spoken to Job about your wisdom, Job, you are wise since you seem to know everything. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you? See, Job didn't question the right of God to allow anything. Job never cursed God. Job never blamed God. What Job did was question his wisdom. Job, or God, is it wise to allow a righteous person to suffer in this way? That's what Job asked. Is it wise? Not, it's not within your right. You're God. Is it wise? After God has responded to Job, Job says, starting in verse 2, I know you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you and you shall answer me. That's what God told to Job. This is Job's response. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Was he actually literally seeing God? No. The understanding. It's not enough just to say, oh, God knows everything and God can allow things. It's his right. You can know that. But do you understand it? Sometimes it takes going through a hardship like, I mean, there's no example that can top Job's. Sometimes it takes going through a situation like that for us to truly see God, his rights as sovereign, as God, to do what he will, even without us understanding why. Job says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You don't repent unless you have sin. Job sinned. He didn't sin by cursing God. He didn't sin by questioning God's right as God to allow things to take place. He sinned by questioning the wisdom of God to allow innocent people to suffer. Either by the hands of others, as Job did in chapter 1, or by natural causes, as far as Job knew, in chapter 2. We see in verses 10 and 11, the Lord restored Job's losses, and he prayed for his friends, Job did. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. All his brothers, all his sisters, all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. Goes on to describe everything that God blessed him with in terms of his this life. What's interesting about this entire event, at no point does God, at least as far as we have record, explain to Job why he let all those things happen. We know the devil went to God and basically challenged him regarding the faith of Job. But Job, as far as we know, never learned that. See, the struggle of the book of Job, the whole reason we have the book of Job, I believe, in addition to all the singular applications, the full lesson of the book of Job is that sometimes things happen and God doesn't tell you why. And he doesn't owe you a reason why. And you have to trust his right and wisdom to allow it to happen. That's why we have the book of Job. Because Job learned that lesson. He finally let it sink in. Now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself. These things that I said, these things were too wonderful for me to know. What would we have God do? Not ever let anybody get sick ever? That's life. Life happens to people. Not let anything ever bad ever happen, accidents happen ever? Or only when it applies to me? I sympathize with somebody when it happens to someone else. I weep with those who are crying because they've lost somebody close to them. But if it happens to me, oh God, how dare you let this happen to me? That wasn't Job's response. Job says to his wife, shall we accept good but not accept adversity? In Revelation 21 and in verse 3, John says, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. God will wipe every tear away from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. There's a reason why this world can be so unfair. Because men give themselves to sin, and because sometimes life itself does things that are unfair. But think about this world and this life and everything we face now. And imagine how heaven is described. No more tears because God wipes them away. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more disease. No more sin of others that affects us. Behold, I make all things new. How much more will we appreciate heaven and the means by which we get there, Christ Jesus? How much more will we appreciate heaven knowing where it was we've gone? Where it was we've been? This world and all its sorrows and all its cares, to have them all gone one day. In Genesis chapter 4 and in verse 7, back when Cain had offered an unacceptable sacrifice to God and Abel had offered an acceptable sacrifice to God, God knew Cain was mad. He knew that Cain's anger was not directed at him, but rather at Abel. And God makes a statement to Cain that you and I need to remember. When we think, or when we come across someone else who thinks, why does God allow bad things to happen to innocent people? God tells Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. In the end, we can't allow situations in life to define us, because ultimately it is not the situations that we go through, it is how we handle them that define who we are, and ultimately will define where we will spend eternity. Some of us go through terrible, terrible events in this life. Well, we let those things define us, cause us to cast God away, or we allow those things to make us stronger, to look to God, to look to heaven, where no one will have to endure such things. In Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 6, I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. God changeth not. In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 5, the Hebrew writer says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That is the trust that the servant of God has. The Lord is my helper. No matter what happens to me on this earth, whether it's by the hands of another or by life itself, it doesn't matter. Remember those who rule over you, verse 7, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. What's the outcome of their conduct? Salvation. And why can I count on that? Why should I remember them? Verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why. He's promised salvation to those who will remain faithful. Doesn't matter what happens in this world. Doesn't matter how unfair life may be. If I will be faithful. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's offering salvation. All I need to do is yield and trust Him. Do not be carried away. Verse 9. With various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Next time we come across an opportunity to talk to somebody about God, about Jesus, about heaven, and we come across this problem, this stumbling block that they have in their minds. Something bad has happened to them or to a loved one, somebody they care about. Either because somebody else did it to them or because life did it to them. Ask them when they get to the point where they accuse God or blame God or say God's obviously not a loving God. Ask them, what would you have had God do? God not prevent or not allow that person to commit sin, but only to you? I mean, if He's not going to allow sin to take place, He has to do it in the whole world. Not allow sickness or accident to happen to you, but only to you. If He does that, He has to do it the whole world. Ultimately, God's not going to infringe the free will of man. We make choices. We make choices this morning as well. If you're not a Christian, you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, you have an opportunity this morning to realize that God is and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Don't let events in life cause you to not obey. God's calling you, despite what's happened in your life, to come to Him and have peace. For those of us who are Christians, a lot of times we get caught in this thought process of sympathizing with others. But what happens when it happens to us? Where does our mind go? How do we react? We have to be prepared ourselves. Life is uncertain. We don't know what's going to happen 5 minutes from now, much less 5 years from now. Anything can happen in this world. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Him will always be peace. Count on that this morning. We offer an invitation. If you're subject, please come forward as we stand and sing.